Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did you hear the story about the guy that got a parrot that had learned some pretty bad language from his previous owner? And the new owner was quite distressed that this parrot was constantly spouting profanities and was pretty nasty-tempered parrot. And he tried everything he could think of to try and retrain the parrot. You know, he played soft music and he, you know, tried to teach the parrot a new vocabulary. And he wasn't having much success. And one day he got so frustrated with this parrot, this profane parrot, that he stuck the parrot in the freezer. And the parrot was squawking and hollering in the freezer, and then it got very quiet. And he thought, maybe I've killed the parrot. So he opened the freezer door and put his hand in there, and the parrot jumped on his hand, and the parrot said, "You know, I've reconsidered the way I've been acting, and I've decided that I'm going to change my ways." And the guy was really shocked. And the parrot said, "I just have one question. What did that turkey do to get stuck in here?" So Thanksgiving, I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the most widely traveled holiday in America. Did you know that? If you tried to go anywhere, you'd discover that real fast. If you don't make your reservations very early, you may be out of luck. Thanksgiving is the day that people like to get together with family and friends. And so it becomes this family day. Time of good time and good food. Most people, however, have completely forgotten why we even celebrate Thanksgiving. You know, most of the holidays that we celebrate here in America, if we trace their roots, we find that they all have pagan origins, right? But did you know that Thanksgiving is the only Protestant holiday in America? It's the only Protestant holiday in America. So, let me explain. That first Thanksgiving in the fall of 1621 saw about 50 Mayflower pilgrims and 100 native Indians come together for a celebration feast consisting of a variety of vegetables, including corn, squash, beans, barley, and peas, along with turkey and venison. The precise date is not known, but it is believed to have taken place in late October or early November. And who can tell me how long that first Thanksgiving feast lasted? I thought I heard it out there. 3 days. So that means that just shows that they had leftovers back then too. Historians record that the Massachusetts weather was crisp but not cold, and the fall foliage dazzled Americans' newcomers with a cornucopia of color. If you've ever been back east in the fall, you can appreciate just how gorgeous it can be. These pilgrims were mostly separatists who had left Europe to seek a land of liberty where men could be free to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience, not according to the demands of state church or an oppressive government. They made their intentions and motivations clear when they signed America's first covenant, a document called the Mayflower Compact. And if you remember hearing about that in school? It begins this way: "We whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith." This undertaking had prompted them to leave homes, livelihoods, families, friends, and way of life, and make a dangerous voyage across the Atlantic Ocean. When we lived back east, we saw a replica of the Mayflower. Anybody have had the opportunity to see that? Couple of you. And we saw Plymouth Rock. You know, as a kid, you hear about all these stories about the pilgrims, and you think, you know, Plymouth Rock is this. It's only about that big. Where they stepped ashore for the first time, and the Mayflower is not that big either. I think I'd have to be pretty desperate to get on that thing and come across the ocean. But they were eager to leave Europe. Many became ill. Some did not survive to see the new world. But they all believed that they were doing God's will and that he would honor their faith. And he certainly did. The Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 is one of the oldest Reformed confessions and one the pilgrims were very familiar with. The questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism were framed in terms of comfort and joy, which no doubt shaped pilgrim thought. In fact, the first question is, why is thy only comfort in life and death? Or what is thy only comfort in life and death? And the answer is this: that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me healthy, heartily willing, and ready henceforth to live unto him. The Catechism's second question introduces the issue of happiness. What must we know to live and die happily in this comfort? What must we know to live and die happily in this comfort? The answer is threefold, and for the pilgrims, a constant reminder. Number one, we must know the greatness of our sin and misery. Number two, we must know the means of our redemption. And number three, we must know the proper way to be thankful to God. In other words, in order to live and die happily, we must not only know how to be saved, but we must also know how to be thankful to God for our salvation. And the pilgrims believe happiness grows and is complete in thankfulness. Thankfulness enables the forgiven sinner to enjoy the comfort of the gospel happily, and that is with true joy. Joy finds its fulfillment in thankfulness. In praise and thanksgiving. So, do we really, as a nation, understand thanksgiving? The merchants would have us believe that true joy is found in Black Friday. Stuff, right? Standing in line for 2 hours to get the latest issue of Wii or a flat screen TV, and if you can't wait any longer, you whip out your pepper spray and you clear the crowd out. Is that what Thanksgiving's all about? Woo. Joy finds its fulfillment in thankfulness, in praise and thanksgiving. Silent joy is a contradiction. Silent joy is a contradiction. Mute appreciation isn't really thanks. God requires our thanksgiving so that our joy may be full. This joy is especially Trinitarian. The Father loves and delights in His Son, Matthew 17:5. He honors and glorifies Him, John 17:5. The Son rejoices in His Father, Proverbs 8:30. He seeks His honor rather than His own, John 17:4. The Spirit brings glory to the Son and not to Himself, John 16:14. From eternity, God is overflowing joy and delight. Furthermore, Jesus in His humanity regularly gave thanks to His Father. He did so before every meal. He gave thanks when He sang songs of praise, whether in the synagogue or in private worship, and on more than one occasion, He stepped in the middle of a public conversation or discourse and said, "I thank Thee, O Father." The joy of the triune God overflows in the thankfulness of the divine Messiah. It overflows in the praises of all those who call themselves Christians. So who has our first verse for us this morning. Psalms 30, verse 12. Now speak right up so we can all hear.
I will give you thanks forever.
Okay. David, the writer of Psalms, says he would give thanks for how long? Forever. Second one, Psalm 79:13.
But feed your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise.
We, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks for how long? Forever and ever. Psalms 92.
It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands.
Psalms 105.
O give thanks unto the Lord, make upon his name, or call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore.
Amen. Begin to get a picture of why God called David a man after his own heart. Psalms 106.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times.
His mercies endureth how long? Forever. Psalms 118. Clear in the back.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endureth forever. Let Israel say, his love endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endureth forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endureth forever.
His love endures forever. Forever. Psalms 136.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever.
His mercy endures forever. Psalms 140. You're over here.
Surely the righteousness shall give thanks unto the name. The upright shall dwell in the presence.
Very good. The pilgrims were children of the Reformation. Like the 16th century reformers, they were fully committed to the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. They understood that God graciously declares guilty sinners righteous on the basis of Christ's perfect obedience and substitutionary death. that this gift of legally transferred righteousness is received by faith alone, and that such faith is itself the gift of a sovereign God. But they also knew that grace doesn't end there. They no less than the reformers had faced the obvious questions, why then should believers do good works? Doesn't the doctrine of justification by faith lead to lawlessness? The pilgrim's answer and the answer of Scripture involves the nature of saving faith in the work of the Spirit who grants it. In bringing us sinners to faith, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. He implants joy and a spirit of thankfulness. He gives the converted sinner a delight in serving God. And this thankfulness then becomes itself a great comfort. God had indeed smiled upon this small band of pilgrims. They had survived a long, treacherous journey across the ocean, had written the immortal Mayflower Compact, had built their homes and communities, had established a civil body politic, had successfully planted and harvested enough food to keep them through the winter, and had established peaceful relations with the natives. The Pilgrim Thanksgiving may have been the first such celebration, but it was far from the last. Not long after becoming America's first president, George Washington issued our country's first Thanksgiving proclamation on October 3, 1789. In the proclamation, Washington wrote the following words: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government, for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. So who is the focus of the first proclamation, the first Thanksgiving proclamation? It's God. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Presidents ever since have likewise issued proclamations of thanksgiving, exhorting the American people to humbly acknowledge the protection and blessing of heaven upon our land. It is particularly appropriate that we would do this. After all, we Americans, of all people, have sufficient reason to give corporate thanks to Almighty God, as our Christian forebears founded this land for the express purpose of seeking religious liberty. Thanksgiving is a Protestant holiday for giving thanks unto God for providing this nation as a source of religious liberty. Well, I think we could probably all say that we have fallen from grace as a nation and as a people. The question is, do we as Seventh-day Adventists still cherish religious liberty? The history of the world's nations is largely the story of one despot being replaced with another. Throughout the annals of human history, the story of human government is that of the rise and fall of one empire after another, one king or potentate after another, one dictator being replaced with another dictator, one form of monarchy being replaced with another form of monarchy. Some were kinder than others, some were benevolent, some were harsh, some were downright cruel. But until July 4th, 1776, there was no such thing as a nation founded on self-government, federalism, and religious liberty. For the first time in world history, Christian people were granted a land of blessing and hope. In the human sense, American became to Christians what Canaan was to Old Testament Israel. In America, believers could live at peace with both their society and their government. They no longer had to choose between obeying their God and obeying their king. In America, there was no king but King Jesus. In America, men could truly render unto God that which was God's, as Caesar did not demand for himself that which was God alone. In fact, in America, we have no Caesar. At least we didn't. Men no longer had to violate their conscience in order to stay out of jail. Believers were no longer required to worship at the altar of the state or the state church. In America, men could live free. John 8:31-32. I want to invite you to share some text together as we close out our thought for today. John 8, 31. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will" what? "The truth will set you free." Notice that it's the truth that sets us free, not governments, not demonstrations, not conflicts, not wars, not legislation. Only Jesus Christ can truly set you free. You'll turn back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. You're probably familiar with this text, Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea, where he said, what? "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open unto me, I will" what? "We'll have dinner together." Right? You got it. What kind of a dinner does Jesus want to sit down with us and enjoy? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Remember that invitation back there in Matthew, verse 22. That invitation in Matthew 22, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but" what? "They would not come." Thanksgiving's all about friends and family. Jesus invites us to become his friends and his family. Amen? Sadly to say, the invitation goes to everyone, but not everyone responds. Back to our last verses found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19:9. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true words of God." And I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Blessed are those who are invited." Do you have an invitation to Thanksgiving dinner? Yes. Revelation 22:17. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. And let the one who hears say, come." If we have heard the invitation, we need to do what? We need to pass it on. We need to pass it on. Let the one who hears say, come. Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come. come. If anyone has a reason to give corporate thanksgiving unto God, it is the people of the United States. And it is for those who appreciate religious liberty. Amen? Amen. Truly, it is a time of thanksgiving. So in closing, let us stand and sing number 557 in our hymnal. Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide, for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. We ourselves are God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First a blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Grant, O harvest, Lord, that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come, and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall purge away all that doth offend that day. Give his angels charge at last, in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore. Then thou church triumphant come, raise the song of harvest home. All are safely gathered in, free from sorrow, free from sin. They're forever purified, in God's garner to abide. Come, 10,000 angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks for religious liberty, that liberty that was purchased at such a cost, a demonstration of your everlasting love that endures forever and ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.